The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning on the program. Can you feel the love? Can you just feel the love on this day where we completely forget about St. Valentine and it's this warm, squishy hug, you know?
Oh, come on, now, Roland. Now come on,
no,
let up.
No,
it's
refuse.
A night. Come here, give me a hug. Come on, Roland. Come on, give me a hug. That's the problem.
Here I stand. I shall not be moved. That's Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky. Pastor Lukomsky serves two congregations over on the Illinois side of the river, St. Paul and Trinity. And the towns they are associated with are?
Darmstadt and New Athens. Trinity and Darmstadt.
Darmstadt
and St. Paul and New Athens. Two little communities there. Just about 30 miles south of Belleville. Yeah, so.
Well, happy St. Valentine's
Day.
Well,
happy St. Valentine's Day to you, too.
Did you buy something nice for your wife?
Actually, I have a surprise.
She's not listening, so you can't.
I have a surprise weekend planned for her.
You
that's,
do?
That's the Valentine present, yeah.
Absolutely
yeah.
Nothing. Surprise!
That's right. Guess what? You get to do the wash again.
Yeah, that's right. Let's do something different. Let's do what we did last year. Yeah. Which was
that's
the same,
right.
Yeah.
Same thing we did.
I don't know. I've been married 25 years. I've seen.
Oh, congratulations! It, you know, yeah, when's your anniversary?
We hit 25 last December.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah.
You got married in December. That's unusual.
December 27th. Yeah.
Is that right? Took advantage of the Christmas holiday then and did that. And
well, my clever wife.
Yeah.
You know what happens around the 25th of December?
Christmas.
And you know what churches tend to do around that time
we
of year?
We have church services as
and lots
rule.
Of decorations, too.
Well, that's right. Well, there you go. Oh, yeah.
Guess so what happens when the church is already decorated?
What?
You don't have to buy flowers.
Oh, she was clever. So got to use all those poinsettias that other people paid
yeah.
for. Oh,
yeah,
man.
Yeah, yeah. But
you
well,
obviously married a good one there.
Clever or not, she married a poor guy, which was the big
funny.
Problem.
So when Easter, Christmas, either way.
Yeah, it works out pretty well that way, doesn't it?
Yeah.
How have you been, my friend?
I've been fine. I was going to say, I actually did a wedding for a friend over the Christmas vacation, and I think that was their plans, too, the fact that people are probably more available and stuff at that holiday. So we drove up from down here to Minnesota. They actually headed up in St. Paul, Minnesota, and came into a terrible snowstorm and had to get off the freeway because the weather was so bad and spend the night in a hotel or motel and then get up the next morning. Luckily, we had left the day early. Otherwise, I don't know what he would have done. So,
well, congratulations. As you can tell, you noticed this as soon as you walked in the studio this morning, that because of the bitter complaining and crying you did when we were in Ecclesiastes, we have now given you some joyful text to talk about today.
I can be kind of whiny. So, yeah, because I think you've given me the best text there is in the book of Hebrews. And, in fact, Nathan Metter actually offered me $20 for this text. I
did
said,
he?
No way, it's my text, Nathan. You go whine and complain.
I'm sure Nathan's listening. Maybe he might, gear up the courage to call in.
I hope he bumped the offer, maybe to 50 or something. But no,
well,
20
now
was
you remember, I'm still here, so that mitigates the value of the program.
Whatever.
Well, let's get right to this.
Yeah.
We have a lot of text. We're 17 to 31. You get
right.
the second 2/3 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. Let's begin with prayer, and then we'll get right to this.
Oh, Lord, I do want to say a prayer of thanks because this is just a marvelous text that it will have a tremendous impact on what we do for the rest of the day. So we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would teach us what faith is and how we can have faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And, yeah, let me just make those preliminary comments because... we're going to learn two important things. We're going to learn what faith actually is, and then also, I guess, we'll have to talk about what faith isn't in contrast to that. And then the second thing, we're going to learn what kind of people can have faith. So we're going to find out whether you and I, is it possible for us to even have faith? We're going to answer that question, too. What kind of people can have faith?
Can we talk about testing of faith also?
If you want to. Well, let's just get at it.
Okay.
Let's just get at it.
I can take a hint.
Well, I didn't know where you were going to go with that. But
well, right off the bat here, verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named.
Okay.
Now, there it says right there, first verse, faith is being tested.
Faith is being tested.
Would you kill your son?
Well, and see, here's the problem. It's not really a question of whether I'd kill my son or not. That's actually a secondary issue. And by the way, please remember that at this point we don't have Ten Commandments. All right, so we don't have any word of God that says thou shalt not kill. Indeed, if a voice would come to me today and say, John, I want you to kill my son. And by the way, that voice has come numerous times. No, I'd just like to strangle you.
Yes.
But see, of course I would say, but no, I put God on the line, because obviously this is not the Lord. This is not the true spirit. This must be some other false spirit talking to me, because God is pretty well established at this point. No, we're not supposed to murder our sons or anyone else. But Abraham doesn't have that advantage at this point. So he doesn't know. If God tells you to kill somebody, I guess God can tell you to kill somebody. But the bigger problem, read that verse again, because the verse really highlights what the real problem is. And it's just killing your son. But here, read that verse again.
By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named.
Okay, so here's the bigger problem. The bigger problem is that God had made a promise to Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sands on the seashore, all right? Which, by the way, God had seemed to be kind of dragging his feet on that whole issue anyway.
Yeah, I noticed that whenever it's
Yeah, they'd gotten into, you know, him and his wife were both well into their old age and didn't have a single child. And then all of a sudden God says, oh, well, gee, I forgot. Honestly, let me get on to that. So here I'm gonna give you a son. You'll name him Isaac, which means laughter, because that's what his wife did when God said I was going to give him a son. So, oh yeah, sure, at my age you're going to have a baby. And now God apparently is reneging on his promise. See, that's what makes this very, very difficult, because God had said something. He told him he would have this mighty nation. In fact, he'd been very specific about who this great nation would come through. It wouldn't come through some of the choices that Abraham had made. You know, they'd kind of taken things in their own hand, him and Sarah, with her handmaid and stuff. But God said, no, I'm going to take care of this. Trust me. Just relax. Would you just have faith? And we're going to do it through Isaac. And now all of a sudden it's like God said, I changed my mind. We're going to take Isaac back. So that's what makes this really, really difficult. Now, before we go on to the wonderful conclusion of this, how Abraham could do something, even though God apparently was changing his mind, going back on his word, his promises, the thing we've got to realize about Abraham, though, is Abraham is the poster boy for faith. Okay, that's the only problem I don't like about this particular portion of the text, because, all right, can Abraham have faith? Of course he can. You know, I mean, like I said, he's the guy that the Bible talks about, that Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. And he's the guy that God came. Well, you had all of this probably yesterday or the day before, where Abraham did all these wonderful, faithful things. Although, see, here's an argument maybe that you don't want great faith. Because if you have great faith, then apparently God starts asking you some really crazy things, like kill your son. So maybe I'm better off having weak faith.
It's like asking for miracles. Be careful what you ask for.
That's
right. You want your blindness healed? Your parents will disown you and get kicked out of the synagogue. Congratulations!
Exactly.
You've got a miracle.
Yeah. So anyway, at this point I'm still uncomfortable. I realize that Abraham can have faith. In fact, of course, this is a powerful example of faith, that he would be willing to sacrifice his own son. Not only that in itself would be a hard thing to do, but the fact that it would actually annul all the promises that God made to you.
See, now that's the thing that would get under my skin.
I think it would. God, you promised me this, and now you're changing your mind? You know, people do that all the time, but you wouldn't think. I thought God never changed. But anyway, read the next verse, because the author of Hebrews gives us a very simple explanation for why Abraham could do this, and also I think helps us understand what faith is.
He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back.
Okay, so this is the thing. How could Abraham do this? Because Abraham believed in the resurrection of the dead. He believed in a bodily, and it would have to be a bodily resurrection, see, because this guy is going to go on and have sexual relationships and make babies and do all the things that bodies do.
Sure.
So this is a remarkable thing. You look like you had a question
or
a comment.
You mentioned earlier there's no Ten Commandments at this point.
Yep.
There's no Law of Moses.
Right.
There's no New Testament. There's no Concordia Publishing. Here.
Exactly.
And all that good stuff. How did he know that God could raise the dead? How did he know that there would be life after death?
Well, apparently God told him that. All right. That's the only way we can assume that, that somewhere along the line that God had said, well, actually, you know, you could almost go back to the story of Genesis where God had come and said, you know, on the day you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And then he kind of affirmed that after they eaten it, that, you know, well, now you've come from dust and of dust you return. But you know what Adam's response to that was after God said to him, you know, Adam, you've come from dust and to dust you return. You know what he did, what his response was? He named his wife Eve, which is the mother of all the living. Yeah. Okay? So apparently this idea that somehow even if you die, God can bring you back had been around in this people's faith all the way back from the very beginning. Probably is based on that promise that Jesus said, or that God said. He said, I will send someone who will be your offspring. See, so there's going to be children here. I said that you'd be fruitful and multiply, and this one will crush the head of the devil, who's the one that brought death into it. But you're right, you're right. At this point, it's just hinted at, it's suggested, although people are believing it. But here's what I like about this particular business about the resurrection, is for Christians, of course, this immediately draws our attention to Jesus Christ. And that's the first thing I really want to emphasize in this study. And it's going to be emphasized in the book of Hebrews. That's what really impresses me about this section of verses, that apart from Christ, you can't talk about faith. There is no faith apart from Christ. Now, at this point, they don't know all the details about Christ like you and I do. They don't have the Gospels. They don't have Concordia Publishing House. Do we get paid for that every time we mention Concordia Publishing House?
I don't know. Is there Bruce Kinsling coming? I hope so.
Okay, well, tell them I mentioned their name twice, would you, when you put in the report. But see, they know. They do know that God's going to send someone and that he's going to be a savior and that he's going to undo what sin and death has brought in the world. They know that. They believe that. And that's absolutely crucial because, see, when the world speaks of faith, it speaks of some kind of generic thing that really has no basis at all. And I just want you to understand that when the Bible talks of faith, no, there is a very central key character that apart from whom there is no faith, and that is Jesus Christ. In fact, here's what always tickles me. You take Jesus out of the picture, and this is just one wacky story, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, I've heard Jewish scholars try to wrestle with this text, and boy, they have to wrestle because this is, do you want a God like this that just arbitrarily says, yeah, I think you need to kill your son? Yeah, that sounds like a good idea to me. Why don't you go and sacrifice? We're going to test you here. We'll see whether you... Yeah. No, I don't want to... That doesn't seem like a God that I'd really want to follow and be a disciple of. But, of course, when you put Christ in the picture, you say, oh, more prophecy, more pointed ahead. I knew you were going to send someone. It never dawned on me that he might have to be sacrificed. Ooh, this is important information, that he's not just going to come on a white horse and make everything better, but it might involve a little suffering, and it might involve death. Now, in God's defense right now, did God ever intend that he would sacrifice his son? No. No, we see that at the end. You remember the end of the story, remember? When Abraham actually has the big knife, has his son tied up, you know, is ready to plunge it through his heart.
Right.
By the way, what are you thinking of your Isaac? What? What do you got me tied up here on the
now,
altar
now
for?
That's an angle of the story that is well worthy of some further discussion, because I've heard it said, you know, the pictures, you know, it's like, you know, Jesus the Good Shepherd has the little lamb on his shoulder.
Oh, yes, yeah.
When
in
reality, it's the big stinking sheep.
Oh, yes, yeah, there
around.
You go. Yeah.
When this is depicted, it's always depicted as him being a little boy.
Oh, yeah.
But it talks about how Isaac carried the wood for the fire.
This is right.
And it's a consuming fire. It has to be completely...
No
little boy is going to be able to carry enough wood for that kind of a sacrifice.
No,
this
no.
must have been a guy that was 20, 25,
yeah,
something
we,
years old.
We have a young man here.
Someone could easily have throttled Pop and run off.
Which says something about the faith of Isaac as well.
Yeah.
You know. Which we're going to talk about Isaac
in just a
second.
How about we take a couple of calls real quick?
Oh, sure. We got people calling.
Yeah, we got folks lined up. When they know you're coming, they start calling at midnight.
Is that right? Yes, you
we
need to get in.
We have voicemails. We have
it's
emails.
It's like buying an iPhone. You have to get in line the night before.
And there may even be a carrier pigeon.
That's right. Oh, I wonder.
Look out the window there. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Jim, good morning. You're up first with Pastor Lukomsky.
Hey,
hi, Jim.
Roland, how you doing? Hi, Brother Happy.
How you doing?
God, I'm glad to hear your voice again.
I'm glad to hear your voice too, Jim.
Amen. It's just, I tell you, buddy, I've never met you, and a lot of the guys on there I've never met, Brother Roland, but I'm telling you, from the way you sound, your spirit bears witness with my spirit, even though I'm an old Pentecostal boy, and I know that the children of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, Brother Tom, if you won't know if I've ever shouted, that was a shout right there. Okay, now, let me get to the point. I believe what you just read, that he was able to raise him up. I believe that Abraham embraced the promises of God in Isaac, even though he was fixing to kill him.
Yes.
I believe that only strengthened his faith. Number two, remember God promised Abraham and the patriarchs that I'll give you all of this land that you your feet steps on. Well, the Bible says over a little bit farther in this chapter, a little bit farther on, that they never received those promises, but they grabbed hold of those promises as though they already had those promises. Now, talk about faith. Go to Hebrews 12:2. Jesus Christ is the beginner or the originator of faith, and he is the ending of faith. Now, I want to ask Brother Happy a question.
Sure.
And then you can comment on the other. Now, I believe this over in Romans, that the measure of faith is given to every man. Now, is this talking about believers, or is it talking about sinners also? I know that the Holy Spirit has to bring a sinner to realize that they are sinners before they can have faith. But is that part talking about Christians or sinners? And now I'm going to hang up just today.
Brother, hey, Jim, real quick, you don't know what the exact passage is, do you?
No, I don't.
Okay.
No,
well, I'll try to do my best then, yeah, because it would be probably better to look in context and see what's there. But I'll stumble through.
That's okay. I'll look it up and find the answer.
Okay. Well,
comment on the other about Abraham and Jesus. Okay. Good to hear you again, brother.
Yeah.
Bye.
Good to hear you too, Jim.
Thank you, Jim. Take care.
Yeah. See, the thing is I love Jim's first comment there, because we're in the exact same situation. God has made some tremendous promises to us. Promise one is that everything is going to work together for our good. Well, I don't know. He better get on that, because right now things aren't necessarily working real well for me. The other thing is, of course, he's promised us a land, a place, a mansion is the word that he used, a house with many rooms. And again, we don't have any of this. But like Jim said, we believe we will. We believe we will. In fact, we believe it so much we act and live as if it's already a reality. And in fact, for all of our loved ones who have departed from us in the faith, it is a reality. See? That's how we live, as if this has already been accomplished, even though for us things are not necessarily working together for good, but they will. They will. And we live and act and believe as if that's so. I like the other verse about Jesus being the beginning and the end of faith, because that's what we're trying to say here. Well, when you take Jesus out of the picture, none of this stuff in the Old Testament makes any sense. It's just a crazy God who goes around telling people to kill their sons. Until you realize, no, this was meant to be an object lesson. This was trying to point ahead to something. And as I was saying before, God never intended him to kill his son. In fact, as soon as he was ready to put the knife in, God stopped the hand. This wasn't what I wanted, okay? I needed to do this to give you an object lesson, and also, perhaps, as Jim says, to test the faith, as you said, because as the faith is tested, the faith grows stronger. As far as that other passage, the only thing I would say is I don't know that I want to distinguish it between believers and sinners, because I think we're both and. I'm a believer, but I still struggle with sin every day. The good I want to do, I don't, and the evil I don't want to do, I do. So I'm thinking, though, that text there is talking about people who have faith. That's what I would like to say. People who have faith. And faith, by that, I mean belief that Jesus Christ has forgiven us for our sins. You got another caller?
Okay, another caller. I was just going to say, you know what you get when you take Christ out of this?
What do you get?
Islam.
Oh, that's true. That's a good point. Yeah. If you take Jesus, but you can't take him out, because he's going to keep getting mentioned over and over again in this text, isn't it?
Right.
Yeah.
Let's go to the phones. Mary, good morning, Mary. Thank you for your patience. You're on with John Lukamsky. Go ahead.
Thank you. I'm so grateful. I'm just thinking here that, could you say in a spiritual manner that God did not change his mind, but in a spiritual manner, what does Isaac does mean, laughter, would you say he was in great laughter in fulfillment of not of a matter of being changed mind. And also, I was thinking of what you sharing something about the gospel wasn't in the law, was it? Isn't faith that in the heart of flesh of Abraham? And one more question. Was woman was named before Eve after sin?
Yes, yep.
Of the church. Uh-huh.
Yeah, and in fact, immediately, that's what's striking. You know, God has just said, from death you've come, into death you return. And the very next thing is Adam names his wife Eve, which is the mother of all the living, which the author makes a big point of. That even if God would come to you, Mary, and say, you know what, you're a sinner and you're going to die, you would say, yeah, that's true, I believe that. But you know what, I also believe that you are a God that's capable of forgiving my sin and giving me eternal life. And therefore, I will name my wife the mother of the living, not the mother of the dying. Which is the remarkable thing about faith. Even when God comes to him and says, you know, you need to sacrifice your son, we would say, well, yeah, probably so, if that's what you say. But I still believe you. I believe that somehow you can undo that even and bring my son back from the dead.
And to the point about God changing his mind, as you said, it was never God's intention for Abraham to kill.
Although it does reveal, Mary, the problem that we struggle with is that we don't always... Sometimes the will of God seems hidden from us. That's the problem. We had a tragedy in my wife's church. The sister-in-law of the pastor there and two of her children died in a tragic car wreck on a Saturday, the day before Sunday, before worship. And you went, what is this all about? How could this possibly fit into the business of all things working together for good? But see, God didn't change his mind. God's mind for that family was always the same, and his mind and plan was the same for Isaac and Abraham, for you, Mary, and for me, that he's going to give us eternal life. That's his plan. And nothing in this world changes that plan. And in the face of tragedy, and that is a tragedy, I'm not saying that. This is a tragedy if he actually had sacrificed his son, and yet somehow we believe that God still will keep his promises. He'll still do what he said he was going to do. So,
one more quick call before we go to the break. Yeah. Bob, good morning. We've got about 2 minutes. Go ahead.
Okay.
Good morning, Pastor. Good morning, Roland. Just a quick comment. I think that God was really giving a lesson to mankind with Abraham's request, or the request of Abraham to kill Isaac. There was no children's sacrifice or no sacrifice that mankind was ever supposed to do of human beings. And yet... they were. In fact, in Israel, they found places where they practiced child sacrifice and so on and so forth. They don't talk about it much, but they have found places where the Israelites were practicing child sacrifice during certain periods of their history. And here God is saying, go ahead and sacrifice, and then no, don't sacrifice human beings. You do not sacrifice a person. And I think it's real important. It's a secondary lesson, but I think it's an important lesson for people who want to believe in God.
Pastor, yeah. We got about a minute.
Okay. Well, and you're absolutely right, Bob. Again, it affirms the fact that God is a God of life. He's not a God of death. And it is tragic, isn't it, that the same things happen in our culture today, and we just dismiss it as if it's no big deal. We are sacrificing sons and daughters all over the place. And you're right. The clear word of God is no. Even if I were to come and tell you to do that, no, I don't want you to do that. Okay.
Yeah,
and obviously, I'm not telling you to do that. So what's going on here?
It's obvious that this would be a lesson that would tell us don't practice abortion.
Yep,
this is wrong.
Yep, exactly. Now, as we get ready to move into the next section, though, here's where I want to stop real quick. So we understand that a guy like Abraham can have faith, but he's really a super great guy. He'd even be willing to sacrifice his son. Now, that's pretty profound. I don't think I could do that. Does that mean I can't have faith? We move on to find what other kind of people can have faith, because it's not just the Abrahams of the world that God can give faith to, Roland. Did you realize that?
Well, when we get back from the break, before we go on to the rest of the text, take a look at Abraham's priorities. You know, he has a son. He loves his son. He's wanted children.
Yeah.
This is the great promise.
The son of the promise. Yeah.
He wants a son, but does he realize he needs a Savior more?
Ah. There you go. That's a good point, Roland. That's an excellent point.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Use that really nifty iPhone app. It's pretty cool. Trust me. The break's a great time to call in. We'll be back after these few short messages.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
Humanitree is dedicated to mothers and children affected by poverty, homelessness, incarceration, and single parenthood. These families need Humanitree, and Humanitree needs you. We'll accept your donated baby clothes, furniture, furnishings, a family project painting a bedroom, or cleaning the yard for a poor working mom. Chaplains can come to your church, celebrate the liturgy, and have Bible study. For these and other ways that you can learn about Humanitree and how we can help others, call 314-772-7720. Thank you, and God bless you.
Our mission at KFUO is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. Today's internet capabilities give us that opportunity. Listeners from all over the world can follow the ministry of KFUO via Facebook, our website, Wi-Fi radios, and smartphone apps. You can listen to KFUO Radio 24 hours a day, anywhere, with our on-demand programs and live audio streams. KFUO, we are where you are, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Those who live east of the Mississippi River and north of the Ohio Rivers abide on holy ground, or at least it was for thousands of fugitive slaves a century and a half ago. To these frightened refugees, the free states, as they were called back then, were the promised land. As they crossed the rivers headed north, they knew that freedom awaited them. But the journey was perilous. There were those who would run them down and drag them back to their slave masters, and there were those who would protect them along the way in what was called the Underground Railroad. It could have been the campfires of those who traveled under the cover of darkness, or it could have been the Union soldiers during the Civil War, Julia Ward Howe was describing with the following lyrics. Either way, she saw this as a time when God moved the people to free the slaves. "I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on." The day of God has always been a fearful one, at least in the minds of those who wrote the books of the Bible. One of them, Moses, was in the presence of the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. The book of Exodus tells us how the prophet appeared when he came down from the mountain. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. That's something we need to pray about. Lord, how fearful it is for us to see anyone who fulfills your word in our presence. They shine with a glory that surpasses all understanding. Teach us today, dear Lord, to see beyond the fearful to your vindication. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, the Lord of glory. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Jolly John Lukomsky. You know him. Now, I would say stage and screen, but, you know, he has done some theatrical things. We talked about that the last couple of times you were here.
And I have stood where there have been screens behind me.
Yeah, and screens in front of you, too. And
that's right. So I've been involved in a number of screens, but not anything that would have to do on the screen.
You have been a feature in my household for years.
Is that right?
Because, yeah, I raised my kids on Wrestling with the Basics on Saturday morning.
Oh,
yeah.
Those poor
and counseling
children.
Is fixing them now.
That's right. Years of psychiatry ahead of them. So
no, this is something that you do with Paul Clayton every Saturday morning, and it's a great program. It's a lot of fun. It's
and we put the fun in the fundamentals.
Fun in the fundamentals. That's right.
That's our catchphrase.
And, you know, and then the jalapeno chorus shows up every once in a while.
That's right. Only at Christmas.
I've always wanted to ask you.
Yeah.
How many people live in your head?
I don't know.
I mean, you've been everything.
That's a scary thing. I'm not always aware of all the head voices.
You've been everything and everyone from St. Peter to a donkey.
That's right.
See, I do listen. I am a fan.
All right. Very good. So, yeah, in fact, we've got a new one that'll be coming up. Now, he won't necessarily be on Saturday, but Paul and I do a little devotion on Thursday mornings, too. And we always do some special character for Lent. And right now, it looks like it's going to be Pontius Pilate coming in.
Really?
Well, with the elections and everything, he called me up and said, can I get a little airtime? Because, you know, the politicians want to get all the airtime.
Needs some free press, does he?
That's right.
All
right.
Now, as we went to the break, I asked you the question about Abraham and his priorities.
Well, and see, I'm really glad you did that, because, see, that's what I love about this show, and that's what I love about the callers, because we're not in control of what's going on here, okay? God is. The Spirit's at work. That's the dangerous thing. I'm telling you right now, you probably don't want to be reading your Bible. You don't want to be listening to shows like this, because you get the Word of God going, and who knows what kind of crazy things are going to happen. Because I hadn't thought about this, but I'm really glad you brought it up, because this is where the whole story of Abraham touches us. Because you're right. In a way, what God was saying is, Abraham, you have to love me more than everybody. You have to love me more than your precious son, by whom I've said the promise will be fulfilled. This is a tough statement, but it is at the heart of faith, because in faith there's only one person you believe, and that's God. Or more specifically, Jesus Christ, of course, as we know now. But see, that's what occurred to me. We've all been through this. I did not have to physically sacrifice my wife, but I did lose her, sacrifice her, after being married. You've been married for 25 years, you were telling me before the show began. My first wife, Jan, and I had been married for 25 years. She had this terrible genetic disease that was progressively killing her, and finally, about 12 years ago, in May, she died. And that was tragic, and that was hard. But I'm telling you, yeah, this is how it is. I'm sorry, we can't try to paint a pretty picture here or soften it. The truth is, everybody you love on this earth, you're going to have to give up. You just are. That's how the whole system works. It comes from Adam's fall into sin, that factor of dust, and return to dust. And therefore, the only one that you can really put your trust and hope and faith in is Jesus Christ, because he's the only one you're not going to lose. And because of him, you won't lose the other ones either. I look forward to the time when I will have a reunion with my first wife, Jan. I'm not so sure it's going to work out with my second wife, Lynn. I'm not sure how that works out, you know, to have two wives there that I both love dearly. But we'll let that all be sorted out in the future, and I'm sure in heaven there won't be an issue. But anyway, so thank you for bringing that up, because, yeah, this is a very real thing. We're all going to have to deal with this. We're all going to have to give up our loved ones. God's going to come someday and say, this is how it is, okay? And at this point, we just trust in the Lord, that the Lord can do what it says here. See, that's what I love about this. Yeah, he believed, that's okay, Lord. I'm not happy. I'm not happy to lose my son Isaac. But you know what? You can bring him back from the dead. I believe that. And that's what I believe about my first wife and my grandmother and my father and my mother and all these other beloved people who I have lost. And there will be more, I'm afraid to say. I'm hoping not. I already told Lynn that I get to die first, because I don't want to go through that again. But I don't have any control over that. But it is nice to know that I have the faith of Abraham, that Jesus can raise people back from the dead. And I believe that because he came back from the dead. But we need to move on.
Yes, we do.
Okay, because the question is, so all right, Abraham can have faith. I can believe that. Well, he was a great guy. But can I have faith? That's my question.
That is.
So read the next verse.
All right. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob...
Oh, no, let's just stop there. I'm sorry. I wasn't paying attention.
I wasn't looking. I was just,
no, that's okay. I wasn't
I just was
attention.
Trying to get more than one verse in. I tried to get back in there.
See, I was looking at my notes and not paying attention. So what great famous thing did Isaac do? You remember what the great famous thing that Isaac did, don't you? Abraham did all these wonderful things. What was the great famous thing Isaac did?
I don't know. Help me out.
I don't know either. As far as I can remember the whole story of Isaac, he was the guy that almost got killed by his dad.
Yeah, that's...
And then he was the guy that got duped by his younger son. You know, I mean, apparently there's not like a lot of great examples of faith on the part of Isaac, you know. But see, that's what I like about Isaac, because, see, you don't have to be a great, tremendous man like Abraham. You can just be an ordinary guy. as far as I can see, Isaac basically didn't do anything except love his wife and have a child.
Just lived his life.
Lived his life, yeah. But that's fantastic because that's pretty much where it's running for you and me, Roland.
Yep.
They ain't going to be writing any stories about us 50 years from now. And that's okay because ordinary guys can have faith and ordinary guys can believe that God is in control and ordinary guys can bless their children with that same faith, which I hope and pray I've been able to do for my children. Of course, see, we have no control over that either. You know, Isaac was a good man. He taught his children about the resurrection of the dead. He taught them about the promise of a coming Savior. And both of them had some issues. Esau and Jacob both have issues. We have no control over that. But, okay, even ordinary guys can have faith. Now, keep on reading.
All right. Now, I can understand Abraham. I can understand Isaac, even though an eventful, uneventful life. All right. Jacob, okay. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Now, Jacob, trickster, the deceiver,
right,
the con artist.
Exactly. See, and that's what I love about this sequence of three men we have here, and now we're going to get into the people of Israel and Moses. But that's the point. So we got a guy that anyone would say, yeah, that guy should have faith. Abraham, wonderful person. Yeah. Then we got this guy, we really don't know much about him, just an ordinary guy. And then we've got a guy that said, no, this guy doesn't trust God. He doesn't believe in God's promises. He's a conniver. He has to take things in his own hands. He plots with his mother, of course, to fool his father, Isaac, you know, putting on the hairy animal claws Isaac will think that he's his brother Esau because he's so afraid that Isaac's going to give the blessing to Esau, which, by the way, he should have done because Esau was the oldest son. Something's going crazy here because the same thing with Joseph. Joseph doesn't deserve the blessing. He's not the oldest son. What's going on here? But, of course, in all of this, God is telling us this is how it works. It works by grace and mercy. It doesn't work by rules. You don't set up regulations and say this is how God's going to do it because that's the rule. This is how God. No. What God does, he does in grace and mercy. If he wants to pick out an Abraham, that's fine. If he wants to pick out an ordinary guy like Isaac, he can do that. If he wants to pick out a conniver and a cheat, he can do that too, which of course is the end of our text when he picks out somebody that no one in the world would think of. That's a person that should have faith. But that's the whole point now. I hope you understand that. Faith is not something you're going to do. It doesn't come by following a set of rules. No, faith is what God decides to give, and he can give it to anybody, even a guy like Jacob if he wants to. Should we move on?
Please.
Okay.
By faith, Moses.
Oh, see, I'm sorry. I thought you were going to go back and do Joseph again. I thought it was interesting about Joseph.
Yeah.
Because, of course, Joseph is a guy who had all kinds of problems. So, again, I'm thinking maybe I don't want faith. Because apparently if you get faith.
He was a whiny, snotty little kid, wasn't he?
Well, that's right. He was kind of egotistical, kind of proud, rubbed it into his brother, suffered the consequences of that, sold off into slavery. But we don't have time to do the whole story of Joseph.
Sure.
But the whole point is he's a man of faith, but he's also a man who has all kinds of struggles and problems. And just when he thinks things are going to work out right, then things go horribly wrong.
And without the struggles and travails, does he become a great man of faith?
Well, there you go. See, that's the thing. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves. That's part of the faith again. Faith is not, because I have faith, everything's going to work out just the way I want it. And that's, again, what the world thinks. In fact, I've heard people say that. I've heard people say to people in the hospital, you know why you're sick? Because you don't have enough faith. And I'm thinking, what a mean, nasty thing to say. So now not only is the guy physically ill, but now you've convinced him he's spiritually ill too. No, trust me. People with faith get sick. They do. They die even. Which goes back to Jim's comment. That's why Jim, I don't know if I want to distinguish between sinners and believers. I think I know what Jim's going on. He's talking about unrepentant sinners.
Sure.
People with faith, they suffer, they struggle. But like you say, in the end, God actually uses those struggles to increase and strengthen their faith. All right, I know you're pressed for time. Let's go on.
I'm at your mercy.
Okay. Are you really? No, we better move on. Right.
By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, when I think of Moses, beautiful is not in the top 10.
No. Well, apparently he was pretty good looking.
Yeah.
You've seen Charlton Heston.
Yes. Yes, I have.
There you go.
Behold his... I wish I could do that voice. What a great guy. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin?
Fleeting pleasures of sin.
The fleeting pleasures of sin?
Yeah. They feel good now, but they won't feel so good tomorrow.
That is so true.
Just in brief summary here, it's interesting. We see some things about faith. We see that faith obeys God rather than men. Okay, because they could have said, oh, what will the Pharaoh do to us? Well, we have to give up our son. See, it's the sacrifice issue again, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Only it's flip-flop now. Now, it's not God saying your son should die, but it's the king saying your son should die. And in this case, they do just the opposite. Instead of giving him up to be sacrificed, they do everything to protect him and hide him and care for him, okay? Because that's the issue. Now we're actually getting onto the crucial thing here, and we're going to see it actually a better example in the next few verses. Faith is believing what God tells you. That's all faith is. Faith is not going off on your own because you think that this is a good thing to do and God's going to bless you because you think it's a good thing to do. Nor is faith, as you were saying over the break, perseverance, that I'm going to just really work hard at this, and because I'm working hard at it, God's going to bless me. No, faith is saying, okay, this is what God says, and I'm going to believe that. I'm going to act on the basis of what God has said. So God has told me that, no, this is a promised child. No, even though the king, no, I cannot obey the king. I got to obey God. That's what's crucial. And again, no, I'm not going to live my life for all the wonders and blessings I can get in this world. Because again, that's not what God has told me to do. These are fleeting. They are fleeting. They're passing. No, I want to strive for a wreath that will be imperishable, as Paul says in his letters.
What's even more amazing about Moses, you know, if this is like, you know, let's make a deal.
Yes.
You know, he got the zonk. have you read about these people called Israel?
Yeah.
You know,
oh, yeah.
Have you? That's have right. You really? You know? I'll take door number three. No, wait a minute.
Oh, I get the Israelites? Couldn't I have the Egyptians? Well, and he was offered that, wasn't he? He had a chance to be a big guy in the Egyptians and said, no, again, I have no idea why, but no, this is not the purpose that I've been called for. So let's keep on reading.
All right. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt.
All right. Now see,
for he was looking for the reward. For he was looking to the reward. Now this is confusing.
Yeah.
Because if I've read the book, Jesus doesn't show up until the New Testament.
That's right. But this is what we were saying before: is that even though they didn't know the details. Actually, they knew remarkable amounts of the details.
Sure.
They knew that he would be a suffering servant. They knew he would hang between two thieves. As you read through the Old Testament, it's just remarkable how much they knew. But at this point, they understood God was not going to abandon them to death, that God was a God who could bring them back bodily from the dead. And they believed that God would accomplish this by sending someone who would be an offspring of Adam and Eve, and eventually then the offspring of Joseph, and the offspring, well, not the offspring of Joseph, actually. Isn't that crazy? Joseph is a great guy, but he's not going to be one of the progenitors. But they believed this, that somewhere along the line, God was going to send someone who would be their Savior and their Redeemer. And the author of Hebrews is so convinced of this, he can speak of Moses of actually understanding that this was Christ Jesus. And actually, Moses did understand that. He did. Again, not knowing him by the name Jesus. Although maybe he even kind of had a hint at that because, you know, they're using the name Jesus already in the Old Testament for the one who is the deliverer, the one who is the Savior.
Joshua.
By the way, just real quick, this is how you have to understand the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Just to add a little added thing here. See, they did not sacrifice in the Old Testament because they thought they were going to appease God by their sacrifices. That's how the pagans sacrifice, right? God's angry, you got to give him a lamb or a dove or something.
Or your child.
All right, well, yeah, I might as well up the ante because you don't know a lamb and a dove. Honestly, would that appease a God of the Almighty? No, we probably do our children. But the Israelites, and perhaps on the basis of what Abraham did. See, I'm thinking there might be a connection to that sacrifice of Isaac to their sacrifices, that they understood, no, this is an object lesson. We're going to give God an animal, and he's going to teach us something. And what he's going to teach us is that it's not our sacrifices that will take care of sin, as if killing a lamb would make up for my adultery and my murder or whatever. No, but that he someday would provide the ultimate sacrifice. So just so people understand that, when the Israelites went for sacrifices, they weren't doing something for God. They were anticipating that God was going to do something for them. Okay. Well, anyway, that's off the track, but let's continue here.
By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, how do you see something that's invisible? If you do that today, if you say, I see things that are not there, you know what they do to you? They give you one of those sweaters that tie in the back.
Well, you know, see, they don't do that anymore. Maybe they should. Back in the good old days,
that's
they would
right.
do that. Now you can pretty well see. And
yeah,
do
there's no
you
more men
do.
In white coats.
No,
right.
No. But obviously, this is touching on the fact that as Jesus Christ says, you see and you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and believed. Because ultimately, faith cannot be based upon sight. It has to be based, again, upon the Word of God. What God said is going to happen. And it will happen even though you don't see it happen. Even if your son's dying, you still believe that God can bring him back from the dead.
And that's faith in the Old Testament.
That's faith in the Old Testament, exactly. But again, please note, it is a faith that is based upon Jesus. It is a faith that's based upon the words and promises of God. It's not some generic thing that, oh, I know God's going to bless me. No, no, it's tied specifically. Well, keep on.
By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them.
Okay, and again, this is crazy. Why should I kill a lamb and throw blood on my doorpost? Well, there's only reason why you should do it. Because God told you to, okay? This is what faith is. It's just whatever God says, this is what we're going to do. All right? That's the heart and core of what it is. It's not trying to make sense out of it, have some rational reason for it. It's just God said, I believe, I do. Go ahead.
By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Really? Dry land? Really? What? The sea part? Really?
That's what I love about this text, because we don't think through this, right? We hear the story.
Yeah.
But okay, now, I'm Moses, and you're the Israelites. All right, people, gather up, pack up your bags, grab whatever you have. We're going to cross the Red Sea. And Roland's looking and said, no, wait a second. Wait a second, Moses. We got these two great walls of water on either side. You see that? And there's no dam here, Moses. And there's no bridge. You want us to walk right across. I know the land is dry. I know the wind has dried it. But you know how the wind is. It's blowing here, and then it stops blowing. We got to cross the Red Sea with these two raging walls of water. You go first, Moses. We'll follow you. No, this was a tremendous act of faith on the Israelites, yeah. Because you know how water works. So it doesn't just stand up there. I don't care how mighty the wind is. And, of course, the wind is so unreliable. But they do it, okay? They do it because that's what faith is. You just hear what God says, and you just say, okay, God, I believe you. I'm going to follow your word. I'm going to do this. However, what happened after that? Who else followed through the water?
Well, the Egyptians came right after
them. The Egyptians. But see, that wasn't an act of faith. That's what I'm saying. They had no promise of God. They had no word of God that said you can cross through the water. No. If they'd been smart, they would have said, no, God hasn't spoken to us about that. We better just hang back here. See? Now, the reason I think that's so important, because I've had friends tell me, I'm going in this business venture, and it's a faith venture, they say to me. And I say, huh? What? No, if you're going into a business venture, what you do is you get a good business model, you talk to bankers, you check out your location. No, you don't just go into business because it's a faith venture and I know God will bless me. No. Faith is simply the belief that whatever God said to me, that's going to be. And God did not say that you could be a successful businessman. I'm sorry. There's no promise in the scripture where he said that. So do not confuse your wild-haired ideas with faith. Faith has one object, and that is the Scripture. And in that Scripture, of course, the heart is the story of Jesus Christ as our Savior. So, yes, I will cross over through the mighty bodies of water because I believe God has said that I am his people and that he is my deliverer, and that this isn't anything crossing over the Red Sea, because the really great thing is going to be when he sends for me Jesus Christ, who will forgive my sins. So this is actually a little thing I'm doing here. The great thing has already been done in Jesus Christ. But no, it's not just crossing the Red Sea. Enough of that.
By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Really?
Yeah, really?
They walked really three times, walked around Blue Horn. Really?
Yeah, that's the point. Again, it's just crazy. This is the greatest fortified city in the world at this time, you know. And marching around and blowing trumpets, no, this isn't going to work. But don't you see, this is the same challenge that God puts before our lives every day. Here's what God says he wants us to do today. He wants us to love our neighbor. Now, that's horribly impractical. Okay.
You've met my neighbors.
Yeah, well, yes. And you know, there are people out there that are just going to, pardon my French, screw us over if we spend our whole time trying to love and care for them. This is not a good way to get ahead in the world. For one thing, there's no money in it. You don't get any money loving your neighbor. You will not become powerful or have influence. No, Lord, this is not a good program. This is not a good plan. You obviously don't know what it's like to live in our world, see? But this is, again, faith. This is faith believing, okay, this is what God has told me to do, and therefore I believe it is a good thing, and it will be a thing of blessing to me, even if at first maybe it isn't.
Yeah, I'm a fan of Netflix.
Okay, yeah.
And I'm a sort of a documentary junkie, and I was watching one last week and had some free time about Great Miracles of the Bible.
Oh, there you go.
From National Geographic. Yeah. Did you realize that when Joshua was doing this, it was all a distraction so that a few guys could sneak in through the back door, and then they opened the gate, and then the walls came down because they burned them down with fire.
Oh,
but, you know.
Oh, yeah. And see, isn't it interesting how in our sinful minds we always want to come up with some rationalistic, believable explanation when God essentially says, no, here's how you're going to live your life. You're going to live your life trusting in me, that I will indeed work everything together for our good. And the fact of the matter is, we experience this day in and day out, but right away we give it rational and logical explanations. We don't understand. No, this is actually God working these things. So I get sick, and I go to the doctor, and he gives me medicine, and who do I ascribe my healing to? To the doctors and the medicine. Whereas a pastor who has had to deal with people that have had to deal with doctors, it's like that woman that had the hemorrhage for, what was it, 12 years?
Oh, yeah.
And she went to all kinds of doctors, and nobody was able to help her. You know, that's not an odd situation. That's probably what happens more often than not, unless it's something pretty basic and simple. Doctors really kind of flounder for the most part until you come to the realization, no, this is the Lord in mercy, in faith, taking care of us. Does he use doctors? Does he use medicine? Yeah. But will they always guarantee success? Oh, man, I have so many horror stories to tell you. No, they obviously don't. And so here it is again. And by the way, see, that's the thing, too. Was it, if you and I would go out now and march around Jericho, blowing our trumpets, would the walls fall down for you and me?
No.
No.
No, of course not.
No, no, it's not like God had some explanation, or this is how you turn down walls. No, no, that's the point. It applied in this case and this time because it was what the Lord promised would happen, which, by the way, he'd already promised that they were going to take over this land. And remember when they sent their 12 spies out of them, 10 of them said, this isn't going to work. God's plan is not feasible. The cities are too fortified. The people are too big. It was a great idea, God, but obviously you don't know what you're doing. So it's kind of an affirmation of that. God's kind of saying, well, yeah, I can see where you're right. I don't know.
You hold that little baby there.
Yeah.
And you know, drip, drip, drip.
Yeah, yeah.
Drip, drip, drip.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, sure, that's nothing.
And see, that's...
Really?
That's
cleansed of sins? Really?
Yep. But you're right, it's the same thing. It's just, it seems ridiculous to our mind,
yeah.
And yet it is true. And so those little babies will be resurrected from the dead. We eat bread and wine, which Jesus says is the body and blood. But more than that, it is for us, for the forgiveness of sins. Let's get to this last part here, because this is really, this is the kicker.
This is the one.
I love this, yeah.
By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spot. A prostitute? Really?
Yeah, thank you, Roland. And isn't that neat that the author of Hebrews could have simply said Rahab? Right? He didn't say Jacob the conniver.
No.
He didn't qualify anybody else. But for some reason, when it gets to be Rahab, he has to say Rahab the prostitute. But that's exactly the point, you see. The fundamental error we have in understanding faith is we think faith is something that good people have. No. Faith is something that God gives to sinners. If we were to go back to the story of all of these people, what they all have in common is that there were times when they didn't trust the Lord. There were times when they didn't obey the commandments of the God. And yet they are people whom God, in his mercy and grace, gave them faith, and the faith he gave them is directly related to that, because the faith he gave them is that God forgives sinners, and someday he would send someone who would make the ultimate sacrifice so he could be just and fair, and yet also be gracious and merciful. See? So that's why I love this last verse. So if there's anybody out there thinking, oh, I'm too sinful, I got too much doubt. That's the problem. I got too much doubt. How could Paul... No, you're exactly the candidate God's looking for, because as we heard from the beginning of our text, he wants to take that which is dead and make it alive. That's what he does. He does the impossible. The other stuff you can do on your own. Okay? You got a headache, take a couple of aspirin, all right? But bring God the situations that are impossible, and these are the ones that he takes the dead and makes them alive. He takes that who cannot believe and give it faith.
That's Pastor John Lukomsky, Jolly John Lukomsky. Don't miss him this Saturday morning with Paul Clayton, with Wrestling with the Basics. A great program. Raised my kids by it. St. Paul and Trinity over in Southern Illinois. Thank you so much
to your
congregation for sharing with us. Ask the Pastor is coming up next. You don't want to miss it. There is a stack of stuff out there on the Love Edition on this Valentine's Day of the Bible Study.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.